Well, good morning and a very warm welcome from myself this morning. And we're going to be in Genesis 35. It's our last sermon in Genesis for a while. We're coming to the end of a section today. So this rounds it off. So let's pray, shall we, and ask for God's help as we come to his word. And Father God, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you for the way you've encouraged us and challenged us through these words of yours from Genesis. And we ask, Father, that you'll speak to us again this morning. Change us, mold us to be more like Jesus as we hear from you. In his name we ask. Amen. Well, every day, every hour, perhaps even every minute, there's somebody in the UK experiencing something wonderful. I mean, lots of mums today, hopefully experiencing a lovely Mothering Sunday. For others, it might be the arrival of a new baby or a surprise meal sprung on them by friends, perhaps not in COVID times, but in normal times. A warm and loving hug at the end of a long day. Wonderful things. But at the same time, every day, every minute, every hour, there'll be someone else who's experiencing something really hard. Someone will have died. In non-COVID times, perhaps there's someone holding their hand as they slip away. Or it might be that much dreaded trip to the doctors. And their worst fears are confirmed with the diagnosis. Every day there's a mix, isn't there, of life and death, of war and peace, of sadness and joy. And that's true of us all. But these are realities that we can deal with in very different ways. Some people lean towards focusing on the good stuff. And the hard things, they're hardly acknowledged. They pretend they don't exist. Then for others, they seem to focus forever on the hard realities that they face. And the joy that is in their lives, it looks like it hardly touches them. And yes, and most people are not just one or the other of those extremes. We can be a mix, can't we? But it does raise the question, how should we respond to this mixed bag of life? And it's a mixed bag, isn't it? That's been hugely there, evident in Isaac and Jacob's life as we've been going through their story. And therefore, as we come to the end of Isaac and Jacob's section today, God uses us, chapter 35, to take breath and draw together some of the threads we've seen running through the last 10 chapters. And the first thread is this: God's promise of a perfect world. Please look with me at chapter 35 and verse 11. Chapter 35 and verse 11. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty, be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I will give to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you. I will give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at that place when he had talked with him. Here, it's a set of promises that God had given to Abraham first, and then Isaac and to Jacob. Promises that include God's presence, a God-given home, a God-made family. A family that would one day be so big that we're talking in terms of a nation. And really, these promises are taking God's people back to the perfection of the Garden of Eden. A perfect home. A fruitful people. Enjoying each other. Enjoying God together with God at the very centre. A perfection that God had made. And humanity in Adam and Eve. And to be honest, the rest of us ever since. Have wrecked. But God hadn't given up on his plan for perfection. Hence this plan, hence his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and now very clearly once again with Jacob. And as we've come to the end of the ups and downs of Isaac and Jacob's story, we've seen some dreadful lows, haven't we? We've also seen some wow moments as well. And God wants us to be really clear. The backbone of these events haven't been Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rachel and Leah and their broods of children. We so easily don't. We focus on ourselves, on each other. Well, God wants to clear away the fog in our minds so we can see ever more clearly that God's people live day by day with what at the forefront? The promises of God. Promises that mean one day we won't experience the mess and brokenness that we all know too well. But God isn't all about the future. The future is massively important, but it isn't all about the future because it's about the here and now as well. Because God is also keeping his promises. And that's evident in a number of places in our chapter. Just think back to chapter 34 from a couple of weeks ago. And what do we see there? Rape, deceit, more deceit, multiple murders. We saw that from pagans. We saw that from God's people. And it was a travesty. But then we come to chapter 35. And who makes the first move? Chapter 35 and verse 1. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you where you were fleeing from your brother Esau. Yes, it was God. God doesn't say, but enough of you wicked lot. And you know what I mean? He would have been well within his rights to say that. But no. He makes the first move and tells Jacob to go back to Bethel, the place of their first date, if you like, where God came to Jacob in that dream and the staircase to heaven. And he says to Jacob, build an altar and worship me. Again, isn't God just so patient with Jacob? So patient with him. And God had promised to be with Jacob, and he's keeping that promise. And when we, the readers, we're reading this and we're thinking, we'd have complete sympathy if God deserted Jacob after all that's happened. But God keeps his word. And Jacob's response, let's read verse 2. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. This is repentance, Old Testament style. Get rid of those pretend gods. Those pretend gods which compete for your attention. Get rid of them and purify yourself. Recognize that such false gods make you impure in God's sight. Do what you can to make yourself clean. Yeah, I mean, this is repentance. Well, I wonder what sort of week you've had. You messed up in front of God again. Hurt those around you again, including those you love. Of course you have. But God hasn't given up on you. He hasn't said enough is enough. He's ready to welcome you back through the doors of repentance. God is keeping his promises alive. But there's more. Please look with me at verse 5, chapter 35 and verse 5. So they're traveling and then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. I might be thinking, so what? I mean, the tribes near Jacob and the family are now scared of them. Big deal. But remember back to chapter 34 again. After Jacob's sons had murdered a whole town, what was Jacob's response? Well, just flick your eyes back to chapter 34 and verse 30. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed. Jacob was scared that the surrounding tribes would attack him and kill them. But no, that wasn't going to happen because the terror of God fell on them. Jacob and his family were safe. God was protecting his people, protecting them from some of the consequences of their own sin. God was with them. God's promises were still standing. He was keeping his promises. And then in verse 21, we read of another son being born. This takes us up to 12 sons. And in a moment, we're going to read their names in verses 23 to 26. But as I read them, I want you to think from the Jews who would have heard this from Exodus for the first time, hundreds of years later, time of Moses, what would they have been thinking as they heard these words being spoken? Let me just read from verse 23. The sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant, Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's servant, Zilpha, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. What would the Jews been thinking? Well, we've just heard the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, a nation that was then thousands and thousands of people. As they heard these words being spoken back in the days of Jacob, they'd have been going, God is keeping his promises. They were a family, they were a large family, but they weren't a nation yet. But wait on, here's where it started. The name of our tribes. God is keeping his promises. God is still keeping his promises. Think of God's protection from the worst enemy of all that we could face. And that's the devil, isn't it? Who could snatch us away from God. But God keeps us. He protects us from him. Think back in your own life to those times when God has felt a long way away and you've been tempted to drift from him. Church has become less important to you. Prayer and Bible reading become optional for long periods of time. And yet God won't let you go. He's hanging on to you, keeping you. Even if at times it feels like by a thread, God won't let you go. God is keeping his promises. And God does this in the midst of sin and death, even for God's people. Please look with me at verse 22 for a moment. God had renamed Jacob by Israel by this point, and we read this in verse 22. While Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel heard of it. Clearly God had been keeping his promises, but sin was still so evident in the very same people that God was blessing. And what about Rachel? I mean, she gives birth to the final son, the son that will become the 12th tribe. And we read of this in verse 16. Then they moved on from Bethel. And while they were still some distance from Ephrah, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni, but his father named him Benjamin. God was keeping his promises, and yet one of the worst types of pain that humans can experience was being known. The utter devastation of death. By Rachel, by her husband, the man of God's blessing, as he held his newborn son, also losing his beloved wife, Rachel. Fulfillment and bitterness of equal measure. So back to our question at the beginning. How do we see the world? At one level, we must not pretend that all is well. I mean, if someone hears that they've got a diagnosis for cancer or they've caught COVID or they've lost their job, we must not pretend that all is well and that it doesn't matter. Saying that everything is fine in the midst of that does not help. Genesis 35 shows that the brokenness of life, even for God's chosen and blessed people, is very real. And to pretend otherwise, I think, is actually foolish. But we must not say that everything is bad as well. As we've seen Jacob, God has clearly worked throughout Jacob's life. God will have been at work in your life, even when we struggle to recognize this at times. He will have. He has promised. He's promised to love and mold and keep his children. And because of that, we can still rejoice. We don't rejoice that if we have cancer or whatever hard thing we're facing, but we can rejoice that God's promises hold true and are active in our lives, even in the midst of the hard stuff. And that makes a huge difference. So what about you? What is your temptation? Is it to lean towards the bitterness of life and downplay God's promises? Or perhaps you're the other side and you make the opposite mistake and you focus so much on God's blessings that you push the hard things of life into the background as if they're hardly real. Well, God shows us we're not to do either. Lean on him, yes, ever more heavily. We'll also be real about the hard things that we face in this life. If you like, be ready to rejoice and cry at the same time. Didn't Jesus do both on this earth when he walked this earth? And I'm sure as Jesus looks at the world today, he does the same. We're allowed to as well. Rejoice and cry and be reassured that the rock solid certainties of God's promises will keep you going. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your realism. Realism about this broken world that we live in. Realism about how wonderful your promises are and the difference that they make. Help us, Father, not to lean too heavily to one or the other so one gets pushed away. May we be honest to ourselves, honest about the struggles that we have in front of you, to each other, as we live in this broken and sinful world, as we ourselves are sinners. But also, Father, thank you for your wonderful promises that you do work in us and in the midst of this pain. And that is more than enough to keep us going until Jesus returns. In his name we pray. Amen.